praise team. Thank you. Amen. Isn't it great to worship the Lord? Amen. It is awesome to lift up His wonderful and mighty name. Take your copy of the Word of God with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our series from the book of Romans entitled Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. And the title of the message this morning, God's Judgment and the Law, Part 1. So there'll be more than one part dealing with God's law and the judgment. And I know that some people are thinking, so we're going to be talking about judgment again, like for the 8th or 9th or 10th week in a row. Don't blame me, guys. You're going to have to blame the Holy Ghost and the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write what we're studying right now, so it's all his fault, right? But don't worry. Paul's going to get to the good news of the good news. I mean, what we would think is the best part of the good news, but believe it or not, the bad news is a part of the good news, right? So we're gonna cover it. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32, Paul is clearly presenting the human dilemma that plagues every single human being who's ever lived, who is alive today, and whoever will live. The human dilemma is simply this, that every person has known something about God, and whatever it has been that they have known about God, they have suppressed that truth. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. God has revealed his righteousness, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so the human dilemma is that we have rebelled against this loving. Oh, isn't it great to sing about God's love, how awesome that love is. And yet, we rebel against our loving Creator. And what that does is that puts us in a very precarious position. That is, we become the object of His judgment, that if left in that position, we're going to end up being separated from Him for all of eternity. We have a tendency to take the truth that we understand about God and suppress it. Well, Paul, being the expert that he is in anticipating arguments from those who would strongly disagree with what he is writing about or preaching about or what he is teaching about, but he is anticipating the argument the Jews would make. I mean, because you can almost hear it in the background. In verses 16 through 32 of chapter 1, when he's dealing with that ungodliness and that unrighteousness and, you know, the wrath of God being upon them, you can almost hear the Jews in the background, you know, going, yay, that's right, Paul, preach it, brother, let them have it. If anybody deserves hell, it's those pagan heathen Gentiles. Get after them. And then in chapter 2, he's going to, I mean, shatter their disillusionment and say, hey, listen, bud, I'm talking to you. The very things that I've been talking about In the previous verses here, they apply to you. Because you see, the Jews thought that they had this privileged status before God because they were God's chosen people. Because they were children of Abraham. Because out of all of the nations of the earth, God not only chose them, but God created this nation. And for whatever reason, they started having this attitude that makes us something special. That gives us an advantage over those heathen, pagan Gentiles that are out there. And let me just remind you, church, we be the Gentiles. That whoever's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so the Jews were thinking that they were superior to everybody else because they felt like they were superior in their morality and in their religiousness, their religiosity. And they thought, well, we're just better than everybody else. And so Paul says, oh no, listen to me. He says to those religious Jews, now remember, it's religious people who opposed Jesus. It was religious people who killed Jesus. It drove the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that as I speak of religion, I speak of the kind of religion that Jesus opposed. That shallow, dead, no foundation kind of religion. And so Jesus opposes that is just merely outward, and there's no inward change whatsoever. So Jesus is opposing that kind of religion. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, to religious people, you need the gospel just as much as those heathen pagan Gentiles do. You do. Religious people, would you believe there's lots of religious people who are not saved? Yeah, lots of people. And that's who Paul is addressing at this time. Now, as we come to this next portion of Scripture here, Paul is anticipating yet another argument that might come from some of his opponents. Again, so the Jews were given the law of Moses. They were in possession of the Scriptures that God had provided for them. And so the question might arise. The Jews might say, how can we be held accountable to God? How can we fall under His judgment? I mean, because we're His special people, we're His chosen people. And the Gentiles could say, well, wait a minute. How can God bring His judgment upon us because we don't have the law? We weren't given the Scriptures. How can we be culpable of failing to live up to a standard that was never given to us? How in the world can we be accountable for our sin if we don't even know what that sin is? If we've never possessed the Scriptures, if we've never had the Word of God, the Gentiles, you know, the argument that Paul is anticipating is, they are saying, listen, we ought to be exempt from the judgment of God because of our ignorance. We don't have the Word of God. And we have something very similar to that in our day and time, and perhaps you have actually been challenged by this. I want to help you through the Apostle Paul with this. Because some people would ask the very same question today. How many of you have been talking to someone and they bring up the fact, well, what is God going to do with that poor soul that's over in Africa that has never even seen a copy of the Word of God, much less seen the law? Or what about that native in the Amazon jungle of South America? I mean, they've never even heard of Yahweh. They've never even heard of the God of Christians. They've never even seen a copy of the Word of God, again, and they don't even have the law. I mean, wouldn't it be unfair of God if He were to judge them? Wouldn't it be wouldn't it be insane if God were to hold them accountable for their sin when they've never even seen a copy of the Word of God, when they've never even seen the law or what God requires? Listen, wouldn't God be mean? And my question is, if you have encountered an individual like that, and a lot of times it's probably an agnostic and they're trying to trip you up as a believer, but my question to you is, how are you going to answer them? What is the answer to that question? Is God unfair? Will He judge them? Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul is going to help us to answer these very questions. And I want you to know how to answer someone who brings this up to you, because listen, whenever you get into a theological debate, Or you get into a position where, I mean, you're dealing with the apologetics. If you don't know how to answer them, they're going to eat your theological lunch. And I don't want them to do that. So I'm going to help you to answer these questions this morning. Beginning in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. That's our passage of Scripture this morning. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes. Romans 2, beginning in 11. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Get that? Do you see that phrase right there? This is God speaking. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. He's talking about the Gentiles. They're the ones who don't have the law. The Jews are the ones who have the law. All right? So He just told them they're going to perish without it. And look at this next part of the statement. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, he's talking to the Jews. He's saying, Jews, you've got the law, you've got the Scripture, and you're going to be judged by that. Now, look at verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Huge word there. We'll deal with that in a moment. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, not just any day, but that day, the day of judgment. I mean, we're talking about the day when Jesus comes back. According to my gospel, Paul said, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So how do we go about answering these tough questions? Well, the answers are based upon two very powerful truths that Paul presents to us in this small paragraph. First of all, notice this. Number one, God's judgment is impartial. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul just simply says, God shows no partiality. In speaking to the Gentiles, look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 10, in verses 34 and 35. Look at the Word of God. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows, what? No partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. No partiality. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Look what the word of God says. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Look at what he says. The word Lord in all caps is the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh is what that is. Yahweh is your God, your supreme being. He is your sovereign. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. You understand what the Bible is saying here? The Bible is saying, listen, whenever it comes to having a right relationship with God, there is not one single human being on this planet that has an advantage over another. There is absolutely no one who can perform up to a level that would raise them above everybody else to the point that God says, I think I'll save that person. What he is saying here, God cannot be bought off. That's huge. I'm just think about government for a moment. Bribe, I mean, wow. And yet, Moses says here, God is not partial. Everyone stands at the foot of the cross. It is level ground. Colossians 3:25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. So again, look at this. The Jews thought their imagined privileged status protected them from the judgment of God. They thought that the Gentiles would be judged much harsher than they would because, you know, they were God's special people. But there's no partiality whenever it comes to God and his judgment. And so this is why God is going to judge the Jew and he's going to judge the Gentile, not according to their appearances, not according to their circumstances, not according to their cultures, not according to their religions, not according to any conceived advantages they may think they have, but according to their sin. And so it doesn't matter if one is religious or irreligious. It doesn't matter if you're a good, moral person or someone who's just vile and wicked. God's going to judge. God's going to judge with no partiality. So that's a huge thing that Paul says about God. But number two, I want you to look at something else because he also says something about us. He says something about Gentiles and he says something about Jews. So let's look at this point number two. God will show no partiality to the moralistic and religious. So look at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. So he's talking about the Gentiles. But look at what he says about the Jews. And all, he's talking to religious people. He's talking to moral people here. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So the Jews thought that they were exempt from the judgment of God because of special favor with God, because they possessed the law and the scriptures. They thought, based upon the fact that they simply had the law, just the issue of possessing it exempted them in some way. And the truth of the matter is, guys, there's an attitude among a lot of people in the Christian church today. I mean, there's a lot of people who would say, listen, I've got the Bible. Hey, listen, bro, I got 15 copies of the Bible. No, I literally have 15 copies of the Bible. I got a computer program that I can pull up 30 or 40 copies of different translations of the Bible if I wanted to. There are individuals who say, listen, I go to church every single Sunday. I go to Bible study. Listen, I go to worship. I go to life group on Sunday evenings. And the super spiritual say, I even go on Wednesday. And they think that just because, I mean, they're just exposed to all of this truth and because they possess the Bible and they might even study it. And listen, not too long ago, I was speaking to an agnostic and he loves to argue things with Christians and he told me, hey, listen, I've read through the Bible more than one time. Possess the Bible. That dude no more knew Jesus Christ than the man on the moon. And here's the problem with that. There are a lot of people who just assume that they are true believers. But the problem is none of that necessarily means that you're a true believer because you can have all of that stuff going on for you and never personally place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it can be like the Pharisees. It can be like the Jews of Jesus' time. Religious outward show, but no inward reality. No true relationship with God. So Paul is simply saying to the religious Jews, look, just having the law is not enough to save you. And I really want you to understand this. Listen, yes, Paul is clearly saying that possessing the law does not exempt one from God's judgment. Here's the thing about the Jews. Possessing the law will bring a more severe judgment than those who do not have the law. It brings about more culpability to them because they do have the law. So a lot of that is saying is true in our day and time. Those who are exposed to the truth of the gospel, I mean, on a regular basis, if they're not careful, they will think themselves to be superior to those who are not involved in religious activity whatsoever. So Paul's point is, listen, it's not enough to possess the word, even to hear the word, to read the word, to study the word on a regular basis. You must also be one who obeys the word. Now he is setting forth a standard here for us to consider. So what I want you to notice here is I want you to notice a very important word, which is going to become a very key word to the Apostle Paul and his teaching in the book of Romans, and that is the word justified. Do you see that word? The word justified. And justification is one of the most important truths that you're going to find in the Word of God. And listen, justification just simply means to be declared not guilty. It means to be declared righteous. And so whenever God justifies an individual, what God is doing is God is declaring that individual not guilty. And at the there's two parts to justification, being declared not guilty, and secondly, you will be imputed the righteousness of Christ. So preacher, what does that mean? That means whenever God justifies you, you're declared not guilty, and he gives you the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because your righteousness will never be enough to stand before God on its own. And so look at what Paul, he says here about being justified. The key thought is, how in the world does God take a rebellious sinner like us, and how does he make that individual right with himself? How is a person justified? How are they declared righteous before God? And that's really what Romans is all about. Remember that the Jews thought that they could be righteous before God by hearing and knowing the law. Just simply having the law, hearing it, knowing it, that's good enough. But the problem is, here's the problem, guys. You cannot be justified by the law unless you keep the law perfectly. So if anyone were to ask, well, how much of the law do I need to keep? 70%, 75%, 80%, 90%, how much? Where's the line or the level of performance that I have to do in order to be right? Where does that exist? Well, whenever it comes to the law of God, God's made it extremely clear in his word. You have to live the law perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Here, Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law. Okay, Paul says, if you want to try to be justified by works, if you want to try to be justified by the law, if that's how you want to play this thing out, listen to what he says. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You're already cursed, dude. What? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by, look at this, all, some things, a few things, 75, all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's not enough to know it. You got to do it, is what Paul is saying here. Let me ask you a question, church. How many of us in this room can raise our hand right now and say, oh, I have lived out the law to perfection and completion in every detail? But preacher, I got most of it right. Yeah. Well, look at James chapter 2 and verse 10. See what it says here? For whoever keeps the whole law, anybody who is delusional enough to think they've kept the whole law, look at this, fails in one point. All it takes is one point, has become accountable for all of it. So who can do that? What Paul is telling the Romans is that they have the law, and that knowing the law, that doesn't save you. What it does is it exposes where you have broken it. The law exposes your brokenness and my brokenness. It actually reveals how short we have fallen from actually keeping it. Our inability to keep the law perfectly should drive us to the only one who ever lived it perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us, we'll see later on in our study, that that's a part of what the law is all about. It is to show us our inability to keep it and drive us to the only one who can secure a relationship with God. Jesus is the only way to be saved, because God's law is not attainable by sinful people. It's that simple. So he says, just having the law and knowing the law, that's not going to be enough. Number three, real quick, look at this. God will show no partiality to Gentiles. So let's look at verse 12 once again. He says here, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now let's get into the Gentiles. For when Gentiles, now these are people who do not have access necessarily to the Word of God. It wasn't to them that the Scriptures were specifically given or the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. What in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Even though they do not have the law, look at this. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even accuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So again, the Jews thought that they were exempt from God's judgment because they possessed the law, but they were not. And that brings us to answer the questions that I was asking at the beginning of the message. Because the Gentiles did not have the law, they were not privy to the Scriptures as were the Jews, does that mean that they are exempt from God's law due to ignorance? Wouldn't it be unfair of God to judge the Gentiles based on a law that they did not possess? Well, that's the point Paul is making. They did have a law. It just wasn't written on papyrus. Just wasn't down on paper. So Paul helps us with this. So look at this. It does not matter whether a person has the written law or not, because every person has the law, he says, written on their heart. Every person. Here's the issue, church. God has revealed himself to people. Do you understand how significant that is? I think sometimes we just take it so much for granted that this God who spoke a universe into existence, I mean, has chosen to reveal himself to his creatures. He has chosen, it is huge. He's chosen to reveal himself to us. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, one of the ways in which he has revealed himself to us is through creation, right? Look at verse 19. And this is true of every human being that walks the planet. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Look at what Paul just said. God has shown himself to every single person. How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. But that's not all. Paul tells us that the law is also written on our hearts, including, you know, unbelievers and believers. All of it, it's been written on our hearts, guys. And that is the very reason why that there are unbelievers. That is the very reason why that there may be poor souls over in Africa. There may be some natives that are in the jungles of the Amazon. There could be just simply unbelievers in any part of the world that have never had access to the Word of God, never heard about Yahweh, never seen the Scriptures, never heard the law, and yet they still do things that the law tells us we need to do. They still have a sense of right and wrong. Have you ever noticed that? No matter what culture you're in, I mean, there are certain standards that that culture will build itself upon. And I mean, there's people that have never seen the Word of God. And listen, they love their wives. They love their kids. They work hard. They provide. They don't steal. They don't murder. Maybe they're not lying. I mean, all of these different things. I mean, there are. Why are they able to do those things if they've never seen a copy of the Word of God or the law? I'll tell you why. Because God has written that on their hearts. That means there is something intrinsic in every single human being that points us to the sense of right and wrong, and it's based upon God's law. And these Gentiles, Paul said, listen, it's written on your hearts. And here's the simple. That's why they will be accountable to God, because God has shown himself to them. I heard a preacher preach, and I believed it. I believe this. When it came to the poor souls in Africa or wherever, those who have never heard of Jesus Christ or never seen a copy of the Word of God, the preacher said, listen, God's going to judge them based upon what light they have. Anybody ever hear that? Hey, listen, I preached it a long time ago. I bought into that as well. But then it occurred to me, was Jesus mistaken whenever he said in John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Oh, maybe he meant everyone except the people who never heard of Jesus. But that's not what he said. How can they be held accountable? Now, you know what? Let's carry that thought out to its proper conclusion. So, if that is true, that God's going to judge people based upon what light they have, and you take that native in the jungle, and I mean, they've got enough light that they can realize that, ooh, listen, this planet is, man, there must have been someone really powerful, really great, really intelligent, very creative, and, you know, there's this God, right? And so, based upon that, there is the possibility that they can be saved and have a right relationship with God. Well, here's what we should never do. Don't send a missionary over there to mess that up. Think about it, dude. Because once you introduce them to Jesus and they reject Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Leave them in their ignorance and let God judge them based upon what light. That's not going to work. Do you know why they are culpable? Do you know why they are accountable before God, even though they've never seen a copy of the Word of God? Because even what light they have, no human being has ever been able to live up to it. No one. That person in the jungle, whatever light they have, they never lived up to it. Not a single human being can do that. And therefore, the unbelieving religious Jew will fall under the judgment of God. The unbelieving Gentile will fall under the judgment of God. Because none of us have ever lived up to the light that we have. And I'm telling you right now, because we have the light, I mean, a special revelation of God called the Word of God, and we know the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus just reveals so much to us about this amazing God that we worship. Here's what I want us to understand, though. Even though God will judge without partiality, there's good news. Even though Paul doesn't get to the good news until later on in chapter 3, I can't wait that long. I can't end a message here. I mean, I can't end it with everybody just hanging over the pits of hell. I can't do that. I mean, under the judgment of God and the wrath of God. There is good news, guys. And it is the greatest news that a sinner could ever hear. It is the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed to humanity in all of its history. And the good news is that, listen, in spite of the fact that no human being has ever been able to live up to the level of light that God has exposed them to, no human being has ever been able to live up to the perfect standard of the law of God, despite the fact that we are glory thieves, we are rebellious against this holy and righteous God, no one has ever lived a perfect life except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, church, there's good news because God found a way to overcome that. God provided a way to overcome. Even though every one of us in this room, we are guilty of breaking God's law, and every one of us deserve to perish for all of eternity, listen, God has satisfied his infinite justice by sending his Son to die for us. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to finish with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Look at this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, in him. The him refers to Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. I put a word out there in the original language. It means ransomed. to the Jew who is reading this particular letter, or to the Jew who would hear this being preached, whenever they thought about redemption, one of the things that would come to their mind would be how a slave would be up on an auction block. And here is this poor, emaciated slave that has been enslaved to a tyrannical master. His life has just been absolutely horrible. And yet here comes one who buys them, who pays for them, who redeems them, who sets them free. And understand, church, that every single one of us in this room, that is, we have been enslaved to sin. Sin is a tyrannical taskmaster. Sin never lets up. Sin will beat you down. Sin will fill you with shame. Sin will fill you with guilt that is just unbearable. Sin will weigh down upon you until it crushes you, until someone comes along, pays the ransom, and sets you free. And Jesus did it. That's what redemption means. It means to be set free. Paid the price. Listen, when Jesus paid the price, was he paying the devil off? God forbid, no way. No way. What was the payment for? The penalty for our sin, which was set up by God himself. God is the one who says, the soul that sins will die. He's the one who set up the penalty for our sin. But he didn't just simply send a sacrifice to pay the penalty. He became the sacrifice himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So look at what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. In Christ, look at this, we have redemption. We've been ransomed. How? Through his blood. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross between heaven and this earth, listen, he was absorbing the ferocious wrath of God that every single one of us deserve. And it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are set free. Look at it. And not only that, not only are we set free, look, he describes it, the forgiveness. Aphesis is what it is in the Greek. It means to be delivered. It means to be pardoned. In other words, whenever we trust in Christ, listen to me, church, God forgives us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he delivers us from the penalty. He delivers us from having to absorb his ferocious wrath. He has pardoned every single sin we ever committed, what we're committing now, and what we're going to commit. He's pardoned us. He's delivered us from all of our trespasses, our lawlessness. Oh, and look at this. According to the riches of his grace. That's significant. Notice he didn't say out of his riches of grace, but according to his riches of grace. Give you an illustration. Take Elon Musk, for instance, who supposedly is the richest man on the planet. If he were to give you a gift out of his riches, it could be $10, $100, $1,000. But if he gave you something according to riches, he would be giving you hundreds of millions. You understand the difference? This is according to the riches of his grace, which, look at this, he lavished upon us. In the original language, it means super abundant. In other words, that grace, he super abundantly just pours it out upon us in all wisdom and insight. God does that we might have eternal life. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And my question is, have you been redeemed? Have you been ransomed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been rescued from the penalty of your sin? Have you experienced the lavish grace of God in your life? Let's pray together. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. No one is looking around. Oh, what glorious news it is that God sent his only son. He loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us. Have you truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I really don't even know exactly what that means. I really don't get it. Let us share with you what that means. Let us simply take the Word of God, open it up, and show you what that means, to show you the love and the grace of God from the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you know you're not a believer, let me tell you, what I'm praying right now is that God's working on your heart. I'm praying that God is moving you. I'm praying that God is drawing you to Himself. And if you sense that in any form or fashion, I would encourage you to come forward this morning. Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right, your left. And all you have to do is say, I want to know more about this Jesus. And we know where to take it from there. And believer. We have been paid for, redeemed, ransomed by the blood of Jesus. What does that do for you? Oh, believer, that ought to stun us. Even many years after our salvation experience, have you lost the ability to be stunned by the lavish grace of God? I don't know, maybe there's some of us believers here in this room that maybe we just need to go before the Lord today and say, Lord, bring back that sense of awe to my heart, to my life. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we sing this last worship song, oh Lord God, for us believers, may we sing it like we believe it. May we sing it like people who have truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We have experienced the lavish grace of God in our salvation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone here in this room who doesn't exactly know what we're talking about, that God, you'd move it upon their heart to come and find out more. God, just use this time together to bring honor and glory to your magnificent name. Well, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, lead.